Good to be able to study the Word again today, and it's been great to focus on Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is actually the center of a section of the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms has five sections, and they were meant to go along with the Pentateuch. Does anyone know what the Pentateuch is? That's the first five books of the Bible. So the song book was supposed to go along with the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. So all of the songs, all of the psalms were to go along with the stories in the first five books of the Bible. Does that make sense? So that Israel could learn their history through song. And another thing that might be interesting to those of you who like to do scripture memory is that it was much easier back then than now, because the Masoretes, or the Masoretic text, they had vowel points that were a part of the Hebrew language that were also musical notes. So you could actually sing any section of scripture. It already was put in musical notation. Did you know that? You didn't have to wait for others to put it to music. It was actually already put to music, which is probably why they could sing the begats. I don't know how you would memorize all the begats, but if you had to sing them, you know, Macintosh begat, Donnie who begat, you know, whatever. So I think that it was perhaps a little bit easier back then, because when we sing something, it helps us remember. And that's why I like all the songs here at YD. They help us remember scripture. Amen. So today, you know, this Torah psalm, that's Psalm 19 that we've been learning, actually went along with Psalm 119. It was a abbreviated form, but it actually, Psalm 119 is what expands on Psalm 19. They actually went together. But I thought today I wouldn't study that with you, because I wanted to study something even more important in the Torah and in the Torah Psalms when you talk about the law of God, and that's the Sabbath. It's the center of the law of God. And so today, since it is the Sabbath, I thought we'd talk about the Sabbath Psalm, which is Psalm 92. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 92, and we'll study that this morning briefly together. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless us in our study. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for your sustaining grace. Though some of us have been battered and bruised, we're still here today. We thank you for that. We ask that your Spirit would be with those that are grieving this weekend. Still fill their hearts with joy, recognizing your resurrection and your salvation. And as we worship you today, we ask that you would especially draw near. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Psalm 92. And let's read it, and then we'll look at it more fully. Psalm 92. Now, I have a new King James Version, so if there are some words that are slightly different, you can ask King James why that happened. All right. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man or a fool does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Wonderful psalm, amen. Now, did you notice how many times the word Lord or Yahweh is used as you read it? It's seven times. So, on a psalm that deals with the Sabbath day, and why do we say it deals with the Sabbath day? Because right there at the first it says, a psalm for the Sabbath day. You might say, well, that's not inspired. Well, actually, many times in the New Testament, or at least several times, those little lines that describe what the psalm is about were quoted. And so it's very clear that this was a psalm about the Sabbath, and it was a psalm about the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of the Sabbath is mentioned seven times. Amen. Seven times there. And there's something about the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. How many of you knew that already? And the seventh day is, you know, a special day. I was listening to a lecture on what happens every 7 days, and one study came to mind that I wanted to share with you today. They studied moods and how they go up and down. They took 184 young disciples, or young people. They hadn't been disciples yet. And they studied the moods of these people. And they filled out a questionnaire every day. And they discovered that the mood of young people peaks every 7 days. And guess what day it peaks on? Peaks on Friday night and Sabbath morning. So last night and this morning, you are at your best. Can you say amen? Look at that person next to you and say, you are at your best. And you see, God designed it that way because we would have an extra attentiveness, an extra ability to understand and appreciate Scripture. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you happen to stay home today, it would be the time, if you were watching TV, when there were the most cartoons. And they would have the most advertisements, according to Fox News, for sugar-laden cereals of any time during the week. In other words, to watch TV at this very time is the most dangerous time to watch TV. Amen? Might be dangerous anyway, but especially today. And that's why God has designed Sabbath school. Can I hear an amen out there? Amen. So we're at the safest place. Amen. All right. Interestingly enough, the mood goes down. It dips for everybody on the day of the sun, on Sunday. Bad news for those who have chosen the wrong day. And it troughs down actually on Tuesday, and that's why we have prayer meeting. How many of you want to be attending prayer meeting? Ellen White says that it is as the pulse of the church. We should be at Sabbath school and prayer meeting. Right? Is the picture that's given. And by the way, there are actually even more things the researchers found, that every seventh Sabbath, there's even a higher peak in the circa septum rhythms. So almost like the year of Jubilee, every 49 days, there's even a higher peak. I don't know what this Sabbath is, if it's the seventh or not, but all I'm saying is that when we study on the Sabbath and on Friday night, we're taking advantage of what God has made to create. Our Creator has made for us. By the way, I was passing through Oregon on the way here to Washington, and I remembered this particular little fact. Two groups were traveling along the Oregon Trail years ago in covered wagons, and one group decided they wanted to get there quicker, so they traveled every day, 7 days a week, and another one decided they would keep the Sabbath anyway. Guess which one arrived first? Ones who kept the Sabbath. They actually had more strength and energy because Mr. Kim could not make them do exercises on the seventh day. Can I hear an amen there? Oh, Brother Kim, may never come back if I'm here again. Same thing happened during World War II. The British troops were more effective if they were given one day of rest, so much so that the Air Force and the British system and the Army, they decided they would give 1 day and seven off to their troops. So a song for the Sabbath day, a psalm for the Lord of the Sabbath, mentioned how many times in this psalm? Seven times. Let's go back now to the psalm, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So the character of God and his righteous acts and his righteous acts of deliverance are alluded to in this as well. If you were to study Exodus 34, which we don't have time, you would find out that the Lord is mentioned seven times there as well, coupled with characteristics to talk about his nature. So the Sabbath is to be a time of revival and of celebration. That's the first point I want to make today. The Sabbath is a time of celebration. In Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, it talks about, well, what does it say? Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a what? A delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And that word in Hebrew is Shabbat Honeg. And that word Honeg means joy. It was the one that was used when you would see a bride come down the aisle, and the husband would rejoice in the bride that came down. And that's why our Psalm 19, it says, it is as the bridegroom going forth from his chamber. The word chamber in Psalm 19 was the same word that was used for the bridal canopy. And he would get it all ready. And then he would go in the strength of the bridegroom to get the bride. How many of you think it would be very hard to stop him that day from going to collect the bride to go to the... And it says, that's why it says, as a strong man ready to run a race. Amen? There's no stronger man than a man on the day of his wedding. No weaker man than the day after. No, just kidding. Just because he's so in love, he's weak. Okay, so it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And you know, when the Sabbath would come, every Sabbath there would be the sound of the shofar. I heard... Brother Buller, is it, was blowing his shofar the other day. There would be the blast of the shofar. There would be a Sabbath meal that was made of challah bread that had holes that were poked in it, almost symbolic of the fact that Christ would die for us and would take the darts of the devil. And there would be Sabbath lights that were lit, and there would be grape juice that was drunk. There would be what was called the Havdalah service, the separation service, where there'd be a separation from all the other days of the week to rejoice. And then people would come and they would begin to rejoice and sing with the lyre and the cymbals and the harps and the trumpets. And the focus was all on the character of God, on who he was. It was a day of celebration. To declare your loving kindness, verse 2, in the morning, and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp, with harmonious sound. Just like we heard this morning. All that I need is my Savior's love. That's what they'd be singing about. That's all I need, my Savior's love. How many of you like that this morning? That was a great blessing. Man, I tell you what. And how many think that is all we need? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then coming from love comes all the other fruits. All we need is our Savior's love. Verse 4. Second thing in this psalm. Started with celebration, but then it moves to what? Let's look. Verse 4, let me ask you. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. What do you think that's talking about? The work of your hands. That's what? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth forth his handy work, or work with his hands. Not that he's handy. That's not what it means. It means it's the work of his hands. Amen? So, you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. That's an amazing thing. His focusing on, on his deeds and on his works. Job 38:7, the morning stars rejoiced. The firmament rejoiced. In our psalm, Psalm 19, you have set a tabernacle for the sun. Right? And then it's as if he splashed out the firmament, and then he has the sun that's hung right there in the midst of the firmament, and the moon and the stars in it. They're all rejoicing and telling the story that God is the creator. What a beautiful psalm. How many of you are glad that he's the creator? Now, if we were to study through Genesis 1, we could show you that on the first 3 days, I think I mentioned, he formed things, and the word for form in Hebrew is tohu, not tofu. Tohu. How many can say tohu? Tohu. We should remember our tohu before we eat our tofu. Amen. So he formed things, and then he formed it, and then on the next 3 days he filled it. He filled them. So he formed the light. It says he created light, but he filled that with the sun, moon, and stars, and then he filled every aspect. He filled the air and the water with the fish and the fowl on that. On the fourth day, and then he filled the land with the animals and with humanity, and they ate the vegetation that was put there. So he formed it first 3 days, and then he filled it. And the word for that is bohu. Can you say it? Bohu. So tohu and bohu. He formed you so that he could fill you. Amen? And to remember all that, he created the seventh day so you could remember how he formed you and how he filled you. What a wonderful picture that we're to remember. Oh, Lord, how great, verse 5, are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. You see, there are people today that are attempting to attack the story of creation. And they don't realize that to attack the story of creation and to say that it didn't happen as the Bible says, when the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and when day unto day uttereth forth speech, and when that goes everywhere. You know, the whole idea of Psalm 19 was that just as the heat of the sun goes everywhere, just as no matter where you are, you can see the sun, moon, and stars, just as that is, that's how obvious it is that God is the creator, and yet people today attack it. And they think, well, I can still believe the Bible and attack creation. Did you know that in every book, I think it is, except James in the New Testament, has an explicit reference to somewhere in the book to creation? So when you attack creation, you're really attacking the entire New Testament. How many think we still need the New Testament? Right, we don't need their New Testament, their new testimony. We need the New Testament of Scripture. So celebration, but then celebration of what? Of creation. But then let's hasten on, verse 7. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, literally, it's in the past tense. When the wicked sprouted up like grass, looking in the past, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, in other words, they flourish, the present. It's that they may be destroyed forever. In other words, it looks like they were successful. It may still look like they were successful, but they're going to be destroyed forever. How many think that's good news? Not so many. How many think that's good news? Very, very good news. And that's why we learned that song. How many remember the song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Keep going. The Lord my God, my strength and shield, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength and shield, hath now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. All together. I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider thrown into the sea. Amen? So why do we learn that? Because at the end of time, we're going to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. How many of you are glad we learned it this week? So you could be ready for that. And it's a song of God's triumph over his enemies. And that's why we need to sing about it right now. You know? So we sing the song of triumph over our enemies. Now, you see, the Sabbath day was the time of triumph over God's enemies. It was a time of rest, but it was also a time of rejuvenation and triumph. Now, I put something up on the board today so I could show it to you. What I put on the board was that this Sabbath song was also what they call in Bible study, it was a chiasm. How many of you have heard the word chiasm before? It's not capsize. Chiasm. But it just basically says that it builds to a focal point. It builds to a center. And notice here in the Psalm, Psalm 92, it starts out verse 1 to 4, a testimony of praise. In verse 16, 13 through 16, it will be another testimony of praise. But then it kind of builds. Rejoicing in the work of the Lord. That's creation. Rejoicing in the work of the Lord, we'll see again. Blessing, apparent blessing on the wicked, but we just found out, even though it looks like they're going to flourish, they'll be what? Destroyed. And then right in the middle of the psalm, verse 9, which is where we are right now, 8 and 9, is the center of the psalm. 8 in some translations, 9 in others. Look at verse 8. But you, O Lord, are on high. What does it say? Forevermore. That's the center of the psalm. You, O Lord, are on high forevermore. How many want the Lord to be on high forevermore in your life? And that's why we keep the Sabbath, in honor of the fact that he did what? He created us and he redeemed us. How many think that's good news? Both of those. Now, how many of you know somebody that has taken a stand for the Sabbath? Not so many. Some of you do. How many would like to know somebody that took a stand for the Sabbath? Well, let me tell. Can I tell you a little story? Is it okay to tell a story during deep Bible study? Since the Bible is a whole bunch of stories. Remember I told you about my one grandfather last night, but I didn't tell you about the other one. I'll tell you a story about him. He was my grandfather. That wasn't his job description. He probably didn't even know about me at this particular time. And he worked with a guy in this plant in West Virginia, and his name was Otto, and he owned an Otto, but that's not how it was spelled. It was O-T-T-O, and he was a German man, and anyway, he started to go to some meetings that were being held there in Weirton, West Virginia, and he thought these meetings were the greatest meetings he had ever attended, so he said to my grandfather, whose name was Gordon, that's my middle name, Gordon, and he said, Gordon, you have to go to these meetings. And Gordon says, I have 7 mouths to feed. I must work. I can't go to those meetings. Otto said, you've got to go to the meetings. And Otto said, you've got to go to the meetings. And Otto said, you've got to go to the meetings. And Otto said, you've got, it was almost like he was on autopilot. Pretty soon, my grandfather knew that he would not be able to get away from Otto. And so he said, okay, I will go to the meetings. And when he arrived at the meeting, guess what they were talking about that very night at the meeting? I was talking about the Sabbath, and the sermon was on the mark of the beast. So he walked in, and he sat down, and he listened, and his ears were blown back. As he listened, he couldn't believe what he was hearing, and he said, the Sabbath is the seventh day, not the day I've been worshiping on, and I need to worship on the Sabbath. So he immediately went home, and he told everybody on the way home, you need to worship on the Sabbath, or you will receive the mark of the beast. He told his wife that, and he said, we're going to keep the Sabbath in our house. And his wife said, very practically, does that mean you will lose your job? He said, well, it might mean that I will lose my job, but I have some vacation days. So he took all his vacation days, and then he lost his job. This was in the middle of the Depression, which means it was more depressing than being depressed to lose your job, especially when you had 7 mouths to feed. How many mouths?
Seven.
Yeah, I don't know if that was biblical or not, but that was how many mouths. So he said, look, what am I going to do? And he was walking home one day, and this lady saw him looking. He says, Gordon, why aren't you working? I lost my job because I decided to honor God and keep the seventh day Sabbath and not receive the mark of the beast. And the lady who picked him up that day said, you've become a Jew, because she was Jewish. You're one of us. Gordon, welcome. You're a Jew now. He said, I'm not a Jew. He said, well, you're going on the Sabbath. You must be a Jew. And then she said, do you need some work? He said, actually, I do. She goes, would you fix my car? So he fixed her car. And she goes, you did such a good job fixing my car. I will take care of you, Gordon. And she called some of her friends who also had broken cars. And he began fixing their cars. And pretty soon, he was fixing all kinds of cars for this lady. Does the Lord take care of us if we keep the Sabbath? 6 days shall we labor and do our work, and then he does his work on our behalf. Amen. So he kept working. He didn't stop working. By the way, if you lose your job, should you still work? Just keep working. Someone might pay you someday. Keep working. Amen. And that's what he did. They began taking care of him. Pretty soon, he was doing so well, and the lady had told everyone. The lady said to him, Gordon, you know what you should do? You should open up an auto repair shop. And Gordon said, I think that is a good idea. What should we name it? She said, I don't know. Let's think about it. And they decided they would call it 10 Commandment Auto. Amen. And so they put that down, and they put this on the side of their shop. They put a picture of the 10 Commandments. How many think that's a great marketing strategy? And the Sabbath commandment was bigger than the rest, and it shone out. Now, if you're driving down the road and you're trying to find an honest mechanic, and you go by several shops, and then you see one that has the 10 Commandments on it, which one are you going to choose? And so all kinds of business came into 10 Commandment Auto, and Gordon was able to work with his sons. But there was a problem. He got so busy, his devotional life was slipping, and his witness life was slipping, you know? It was just carburetors and radiators and, I don't know what else, manifolds and bifolds and trifolds. I don't know what else. And so that was, he was failing as though it was slipping. And he said, man, I need to be memorizing scripture. This was before a young disciple. And he was an old disciple anyway at this time. And so he just said, I tell you what I will do. I have to turn my shop into a place where I can witness. And so he decided that he would memorize scripture so he could give Bible studies while he was working on people's cars. Can you say amen to that? So he began memorizing all the scriptures for the different Bible studies. And man, I bet you he had wished he had gone to young disciple, because he was an old disciple trying to be a young disciple. How many think God helps you memorize if you're trying to memorize his word? So he started memorizing the word, and then he said, how am I going to get people interested in my Bible studies? So he said, I think I will teach the method of tithing to them at the same time. If they listen to my Bible study, I will give them 10% off. So he would say, those of you who would like to have 10% off, you must listen to my Bible study as I work on your car. How many think that was a great idea? And there was all kinds of people that became tithers. And they listened, and as he shared how all the different Bible studies, as they were working on their cars, they would be convicted. And he could not, you know, he had grease all over his hands. And so he says, I cannot look it up, but there is a shop Bible there. You look up while I say the text to you and see if I'm right. And there they were looking up the texts. One person and two people and three people, 20 people, 30 people, 40 people got baptized out of that shop. Does God take care of us if we keep the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath a day of blessing? When we put him first, will he help us? That's what he did. So if we put him right at the center of our lives, just like in the center of the psalm, it says, you, Lord, are on high forevermore. If we do that, will he bless us? Certainly will. Let's go on in our psalm. For behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold your enemies shall perish. We already sang about that.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed marvelously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. So, the Sabbath is a time of celebration. Celebration of creation and of redemption. But then also, verse 10 through 12. We studied about it this week in 1 Thessalonians. By the way, how many of you thought we were going to study 1 Thessalonians this morning? And how many of you would like to have that last study sheet? I've got it right there on the table, so afterwards you can get it. Thanks for reminding me. Verse 10. But my horn, you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Now, how many of you ladies want to apply this to yourselves or men personally? How many of you would like to have a horn? How many of you would like to look like a wild ox? Have you thought about this? My horn. I mean, it sounds kind of like, you know, you wouldn't say that. Good morning, oxen. I'd like to exalt your horns today. How many think that probably wouldn't, you know, catch on too well? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? You see, the horn of a wild ox, what does it use it for? It's for defense, offensive and defensive power. So a wild ox has its horns and it's able to navigate and help people stay away that should be kept away and drive people off that are too close. And notice that that horn is anointed with what? Oil, but what kind of oil? Fresh oil, meaning what? There is the Holy Spirit that has come upon this picture of this ox. It has defensive power. It has offensive power. It has wild, bounding freedom in the Spirit. How many of you want to be as powerful as an ox in the Holy Spirit? Amen? Amen? And you want to have that defensive power and that offensive power that comes from having the horns, if you will, of God's power on your side. Now, how many of you think it's not that bad to be called an ox? Well, good morning, oxen. Join me, sharpening your horns for the kingdom. Amen? Notice what else. Not only the horns of this particular beast are anointed with fresh oil, but look at verse 11. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies, and my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. It's like it's saying, this is an ox who has super duper offensive and defensive power. Its horns are anointed with oil, but so is its eyes. It can see things afar off. It's like it has night vision goggles. It's able to see the enemy before they even can see him. How many want to have that kind of wisdom? Can God give you that through a study of his word? Can he give you that through listening to what he has to say in the Bible? My ears hear the desire of the wicked. How many want to be able to hear? See, at the end of time, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear. God wants people at the end of time to hear, and he's going to help them be able to hear. Do people today have problems with hearing God's voice in the midst of the culture in which we live in? And there's these three angels' messages. How do you remember them? What kind of voice does God speak with during those three angels' messages? And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. What was he doing? He had a loud voice saying what? Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of living water. So at the end of time, there needs to be a loud voice and people need to be directed, their heart of hearing. Those that are keeping the Sabbath, they have great eyesight, they have great hearing, and they have great offensive and defensive protection. Verse 11, my eye has also seen my desire on the enemies, my ear, my desire on the wicked who rise against me. And I like verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You see, these verses, verse 10 through 12, the first four verses were a celebration. The next several verses were creation. The next several verses, redemption. But these verses are sanctification. In other words, when God is with us, remember in 1 Thessalonians, what did we learn? We increase and then we do what? We abound. And this is talking about the same thing. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, why do you suppose it picks the image of a palm tree? What's the difference between a palm tree and other trees? Yeah.
It roots
go down as far as it is tall. Boy, I knew I'd learned something. The roots go down as far as it is tall, is the suggestion there. Anything else? Why do you suppose he chose a palm tree? Yes. So why would that be significant? You don't know. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Why was it that he chose a palm tree? Yeah.
It was in the tropical areas and needs lots of sun.
It's in the tropical areas and it needs lots of sun. I like that too. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah. It stands firm. Nice. Miss Purple, exactly how do you know this? He wants us to stand firm. Very good application, isn't that? Very nice. And anyone else want to add to this? Of course. Go ahead. Very nice. Mm-hmm. Now, what would be a good way to figure out the significance of palm trees? You would look them up throughout the Bible, right? One that came to my mind was it's a picture of the righteous in Revelation 7. They have palm branches in their hands, right? And there, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, right? His branch also shall not wither. Whatever he doeth shall prosper. So the righteous are pictured as what? Trees. But in Revelation 7, they're pictured as those holding palm branches as if it were palm trees. And what's happening? The winds of strife are blowing. And even though the winds are blowing, how many of you have ever seen a palm tree in the midst of the wind? It'll go, ooh, and then it goes, ooh, but it doesn't break. Right? Those grow in Sacramento. I've seen them before. If you want to be a palm tree, Mr. Kim, you must move to Sacramento. Amen? Must step out in faith to be a palm tree. Anyway, so so the palm trees, I mean, you think it's not right to pick on Mr. Kim when he does not have a microphone. Okay. So they go back and forth, and yet at the end of time, God's going to have some people that even though blown this way and that way, they don't fall. How many want to be like a palm tree? Or like a cedar in Lebanon. We could talk about that for a while, but we need to rush on. Cedar in Lebanon. And what a beautiful picture that's given here. So the Sabbath then reminds us that we're to celebrate. We need to have joy in the Sabbath. You know, Jesus loved the Sabbath. I think that he just prayed and got ready for the Sabbath every time. You know, in the New Testament, it says that he did 7 miracles on the Sabbath. And sometimes there were miracles that, you know, he got in trouble for, like this lady who had an issue of blood for like 30 some years, and he cleansed her. And they said, well, why didn't you do that, you know, during office hours? But he would even take elective surgeries and do them on the Sabbath. He would heal people, and then they would rejoice and they would give glory to him, and he would celebrate. But all the other people were like, mwah, mwah. How many think that there's a joy in the Sabbath? Now, by the way, he didn't get paid for those surgeries. I used to tell my physician friends that. Yeah, you know, because some people will work on Sabbath and then they get paid for it. And I noticed that Jesus never got paid for the miracles. Did you ever remember that where he says, okay, you're now walking. That's $186,000. Please send it to my account. Never did that. Amen. You know, I told my wife got me onto this once before we were wife and husband. Yeah, I guess it's husband and wife because I'm a bit older. But she was working in this hospital, and she worked on Sabbath because how many of you noticed that people are still sick on the Sabbath? And they need to be taken care of. So she said, well, I don't want to take any of that money. And so she told me that, and it was like it guilted me. And you know what it means to be guilted? I was like, because I was a nurse at the time, and I was getting paid. So I said, well, man, maybe I shouldn't
all right, I'm not going to take any money, and I'll give all the money away if I have to work on Sabbath to people. It was great. Giving money away on Sabbath was the closest I ever came to healing. Man, people just love to see you. You're like, here's $10 to help you get some crutches. Praise the Lord. Pretty soon at my hospital, people were coming because I knew, they knew I was giving money away. Every time they saw my car, they would drive up. If it was there on Friday night, they go, the blue car is there. I remember this one day I went to work and there were 65 people there outside. Literally 65 people. They were lined up to see me. I was like, happy Sabbath. What can I do for you? Oh, man, it was great. And then as I was doing that, you know, the charge nurse, her name was Lori. She said, Don, we have to talk. So she called me into her office. I felt as if I was going before the presence of Mr. Everett and Mr. Kim. Law and justice with no mercy. Because Mrs. Everett was not there. Went into the presence of Lori. There I was in the presence of Lori. And I was like, I was saying, do you want me to do some push-ups? I didn't say that, but that's pretty much the spirit. And I'm there in her presence, and she goes to me, she goes, Don, we really like you. And I'm like, oh, no, I've had people say that before, usually just before they're telling me to hit the road. Hope you never experienced that. But anyway, you know, you're a nice guy, but, and we really like you around here. And I was like, I'm going to get fired. And she goes, I have a request. She goes, we're not going to fire you or anything like that. If we can work something out. I said, okay, whatever, what is it? And she said, would you do us a favor? And I said, well, I'm open. What is it? She goes, I'm going to make a request of you. Do not come to work on a Friday night from sundown Sabbath to sundown Saturday. Could you find it within your heart to never work at our hospital during those times? I said, praise God. Oh, my Sabbaths were off. Amen. Then guess what happened? The people, they wanted me to still be working because they didn't get the money. So some of them figured out where I was and they came to the church. Amen. Why did I tell you that story? I can't remember. But I just know. Now, those of you in homiletics class, that's what happens when your illustration overwhelms your message. Don't do that again. But what I was saying was God will take care of us. He protects us. Doesn't he do that? And he helps us flourish. No, I know what I'm saying. Okay. So then I told that story in my church, and I told it to this. We went to this church, and they had a bunch of physicians, and I just told the story I told you. And some of them were like, they got guilty. They were like, oh, man. I saw them talking in the back. They were like, And guess what they did? They came to me later, and they said, you know, we're under great conviction. And I said, oh, really? What for? They said, we've been taking money on the Sabbath, from the Sabbath. Not exactly like that. And they were convicted. And guess what they did? They said, we'll take no more Sabbath money. And they put it into a fund. And that fund was used to help people have CHIP programs and other health programs. And pretty soon there were programs all over the United States because they put their Sabbath money to work for God. Can you say amen to that? Man, I tell you what, if we honor the God of the Sabbath, will he honor us? He certainly will. You know, I want to ask you to pray for something, young disciples. What if we just pray that all of our medical institutions within the Adventist Church would take all of their Sabbath money and use it that way? Can you say amen to that? How many think God would bless it? And how many think they should send some of that money here to YD to get the 80 acres up the hill? What do you say about that? So if any of you are listening out there, make the check out to youngdisciple.com. Now, we got to close. We have to close here. How many of you like this psalm? Isn't it a beautiful psalm? Psalm 92. It's a celebration. Jesus loved to heal people on the Sabbath. It's a celebration of his creation and of his redemption. And he is to be the high point, the very high point, the center of our life. Yes or no?
and then he'll take care of the wicked. But notice verse 13 through 15 as we close. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. How many of you want to be planted in the house of the Lord? Shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now I want you to notice something there. That word in verse 13 is really not correctly translated. When it says those who are planted in the house of the Lord, it really literally should mean those who are transplanted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The picture here is given that those that honor God on the Sabbath are taken from his house down below and they are transplanted to his house above. Can you say amen to that? How many of you think young disciple is great, but heaven might be a little bit better? Young disciple is wonderful, but how many of you want to be transplanted to the kingdom of light? That's the picture that's given. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. That doesn't happen here. It'll happen up there. They'll bear fruit in old age. They'll be fresh. They'll be flourishing. And what will they do in heaven? Declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. So throughout the eternal ages, they'll be given glory to God forever and ever and ever. So the psalm of the Sabbath is one of celebration. Celebration of his creation. Celebration of his redemption. Celebration of his sanctification. And ultimately, celebration of his glorification. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And in heaven, we'll rejoice about it. But I think we'll especially rejoice on the Sabbath day. And we'll remember this psalm, the psalm of the Sabbath. Help each of us as young disciples, middle-aged disciples, old disciples, every disciple here, to make you center in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.